The reading is from Jeremiah chapter 2. It can be found on page 756 of the Bible we have. Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me. Go and proclaim the hearing of Jerusalem. I remember the devotion of your youth. How, as a bride who loved me and followed me into the desert, through a land not sown, Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruit of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, all you clans of the house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and they became worthless themselves. They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and rifts, a land of drought and darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives. I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce, but you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. The priests did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who dealt with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. Therefore I bring charges against you again, declares the Lord. I will bring the charges against your children's children. Cross over to the coast of Kittim and look. Send to Kedar and observe closely. See if there has ever been anything like this. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Is Israel a servant by birth? Why then has he become plunder? Lions have roared, they have growled at him, they've laid waste to his land, his towns are burned and deserted. Also the men of Memphis and Tarpanes have shaved the crown of your head. Have you not brought this on yourselves by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? Now why go to Egypt to drink water from the Chebar? And why go to Assyria to drink water from the river? Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe for me, declares the Lord, the God Almighty. Long ago you broke off your yoke and tore off your bonds. You said, I will not serve you. Indeed, on every high hill and under every spreading tree, you lay down as a prostitute. I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt, wild vine? Although you washed yourself with soda and used an abundance of soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Sovereign Lord. How can you say, I am not defiled? I have not run after the Baals. See how you behaved in the valley. Consider what you have done. You are a swift she-camel, running here and there, a wild donkey accustomed to the desert, sniffing the ground in her craving, in her heat. Who can restrain her? Any males who pursue her need not tire themselves. At mating time, they will find her. Do not run until your feet are bare and your throat is dry. But you said, it's no use. I love foreign gods. I must go after them. As a thief is disgraced when he is caught, so the house of Israel is disgraced. They, their kings, their officials, their priests, their prophets. They say to wood, you are my father, and to stone, you give me birth. They have turned their backs to me and not their faces. Yet when they are in trouble, they say, come and save us. Where then are the gods you made for yourselves? Let them come if they can save you when you're in trouble. You have as many gods as you have towns, O Judah. Why do you bring charges against me? You have all rebelled against me, declared the Lord. In vain I publish your people. They did not respond to correction. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a ravening lion. You of this generation, consider the word of the Lord. Have I been a desert to Israel or a land of great darkness? Why do my people say, you are free to roam? We will come to you no more. Does a maiden forget her jewelry, a bride her wedding ornaments? Yet my people have forgotten me. Days without number. How skilled you are at pursuing love. Even the worst of women can learn from your ways. For your clothes, men find, on your clothes, men find the lifeblood of the innocent poor, though they did not catch them breaking in. Yet in spite of all this, you say, I am innocent. He is not angry with me, but I will pass judgment on you because you say, I have not sinned. Why do you go about so much changing your ways? You will be disappointed by Egypt as you were by Assyria. You will also leave that place with your hands on your head. For the Lord has rejected those you trust. You will not be helped by them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. What is God's attitude to you? How do you think of God's relationship with his people? Some people think of God as Santa Claus. Apologies if Christmas is already disappeared off your radar. You'd better watch out. You'd better not cry. You'd better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's been naughty or nice. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good, for goodness sake. Tragically, some people think God treats us like Santa Claus. He's keeping a list, so you'd better be good. Some people think of God rather like a Derbyshire policeman, there to enforce the rules. If anyone steps out of line, there's the divine equivalent of a fixed penalty or a jail sentence. Other people go too far the other way. God is an indulgent grandparent, turning a blind eye, happy to endorse the chosen lifestyle, whatever it is. Others understandably think of God as Father, which of course is a picture the Bible gives us. And that is a helpful picture, as long as it's not the austerity of a Victorian patriarch, but the passionate pursuing father of Jesus' story of the two sons. But the picture here in Jeremiah chapter 2 is quite remarkable. It is even more passionate and emotive. God says to Jerusalem, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me. There's the picture, God's people as his beloved bride. I just love it when we have a wedding here at St. John's, because I am close enough to feel the joy and excitement and passion of the young groom as he takes his bride and her devotion to him in response. It's beautiful. Actually, it often comes out the evening before at the rehearsal when they're practicing their vows. Tears of joy. They can't wait to get on with it. That's how it was, says God, between you and me. You are my chosen people, my bride. I bound myself to you in promised, steadfast love. And like any young bride, Israel had reciprocated that love. I remember, says God, the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me. The people of Israel gave their hearts to God when they first got married. They reveled in the romance of redemption, the glow of a newly married bride. You followed me through the desert, says God. This was the time of the Exodus, coming out of Egypt. Israel was young and in love. All she wanted was to be close to her husband. Now, there were mutterings and grumbles. Seems to me that God, like a devoted husband, is being rather generous in his remembering. But in those early days, they had followed him out of Egypt. Can you feel God's passion for his bride? Verse 3, Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. He took her to love and to cherish. He treated her with honor and respect, setting her apart as holy. She was God's first fruits from among the nations, his best and most valuable possession, the apple of his eye. And he would not allow no one else to hurt her. Verse 3, all who devoured her were held guilty and disaster overtook them. A groom jealous for the well-being of his wife. That's how it was between us. Do you remember Israel? Those early days. Now, just before we move on, the picture hasn't changed. John the Baptist spoke of Jesus as the bridegroom coming for his bride. Jesus himself said, how can the guests fast while the bridegroom is here? The whole of the New Testament moves towards what Revelation 19 calls the wedding supper of the Lamb. That day when Jesus takes his bride, the church, forever. If you are in Christ, this is you and me, the people whom God has loved with the passion of an unbreakable oath, the marriage that is made in heaven. Well, Israel, that was then, but now the honeymoon is well and truly over. Verse 5, what fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? I wasn't the one who walked away, says God. Can you hear the pain of a jilted lover? It was Israel who walked out on the marriage. Here is God saying, it makes no sense. Why would a bride leave the perfect husband? Why would he abandon a spouse who had lovingly fulfilled all his vows? God's bride has walked away without the slightest provocation. More than that, she's been having an affair. Lots of them. Verse 5, they followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. Once they followed me. Once they looked to me. But now they've given their devotion to another. To worthless idols and become worthless themselves. They've sucked the life out of them. It was a marriage which died of neglect. Verse 6. They did not ask, "Where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and rifts, a land of droughts and darkness, a land where no one travels, no one lives." They no longer recounted God's mighty acts of salvation. They forgot the love that saved them, the love that protected them on their way to the promised land. Were they thankful? Were they grateful? "I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce," verse 7. No. Verse 7 continues, "But you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable." Like a marriage bed defiled by adultery. And Jeremiah places the responsibility for this marital unfaithfulness upon Israel's leaders. Verse 8, "The priests did not ask, 'Where is the Lord?' Those who deal with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal." The priests and prophets were not part of the solution. They were part of the problem. Those who were dealing with the law, who were teaching the scriptures, didn't themselves know me, says God. Their ministry was a dead ritual rather than a living relationship. They were sleeping around with idols like everyone else. Now, in a minute, we'll look at the rest of the chapter. But can you feel the emotion of what is being said? God says to Israel, and now to Judah, "You are the unfaithful wife." I'm not sure he could have chosen a picture more likely to upset us, to draw upon the deepest hurt of the human heart. Is there anything more painful than a marriage being torpedoed by unfaithfulness? Anyone who experienced it will tell you the awfulness. And in this passage, the living God, who wanted to be a faithful, devoted husband to his chosen people, he offered them that sort of a relationship. But they have walked away and given their hearts to dead gods, to worthless idols. So if you have lived through a cheating partner, you're closest to of anyone to know what it is like for God to welcome someone into his inner life and for them to use what he's given to serve something else or someone else. Sin is not just breaking a few rules. It is deeply personal. It wounds the heart of God. Idolatry is not just mistaken priorities. It is the deep wound of spiritual adultery. The rest of this chapter is the courtroom scene. It's like a judicial slideshow. God introduces picture after picture of their infidelity. But remember, This is not the wagging finger of a barrister. This is the longing of a lover. First of all, God invites a survey to the west and to the east, verse 11. Has a nation ever changed its gods? And the answer is no. Of course not. Even the pagans are loyal to their gods. And they're no gods at all. They are loyal to worthless statues. But my people have exchanged their glory, the glory of the immortal God, for worthless idols. Has there ever been such disloyalty? Such a senseless exchange? The heavens are right to be appalled at such betrayal. The whole universe shudders at the hurt, says the Lord. What is it like when God's people desert their husband? Next picture, verse 13. It's like leaving a fresh, clear, bubbling spring and replacing it with a stagnant, leaking tank that isn't going to hold the water anyway. That's the stupidity of what Israel has done. Instead of trusting God's love promise, they've gone to other nations for safety and security. They've propositioned their neighbors. Verse 18. Now why go to Egypt to drink water from the Shihor? Why go to Assyria to drink water from the river, the Euphrates? Trusting in them for safety is about as reliable as a broken system. And what's more, says God, it will leave a bitter aftertaste. Verse 19, your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me. Next picture. God's people deserting their husband is like an animal that breaks off its yoke, verse 20. Runs into the fields defiantly saying, I will not serve you. I want my freedom. But the irony is that by rejecting God's yoke, it's not freedom at all. Those ancient idols were never satisfied. Never enough devotion. Always demanding more. But so too the modern idols of money and pleasure. The approval of others. The self-esteem that I crave, never satisfied, always demanding more, that you try harder, work longer, look better, jump higher. Not at all the freedom that is promised. What a treadmill. Next picture, we're not going to have time for them all, but that picture of marital unfaithfulness now becomes even more sordid. And shocking. Verse 20, indeed on every high hill and under every spreading tree, you lay down as a prostitute. The high hill was the place of Baal worship. God's people are guilty of religious prostitution, selling themselves to a whole variety of gods that they hardly know. A bit further down, Jeremiah's language becomes even more blunt. The middle of verse 23, you are a swift she-camel running here and there, a wild donkey accustomed to the desert, sniffing the wind in her craving, in her heat. Who can restrain her? Jeremiah's, Judah's idolatry has become all-consuming, as overwhelming as the sexual urges of a wild donkey. Those idols didn't have to chase them. They found their own way to those pagan gods. Verse 25. Do not run until your feet are bare and your throat is dry. But God's warnings are not enough. You said it's no use. I love foreign gods and I must go after them. Here's Judah like some restless wife. for whom the bonds of true love are slavery, and the love of the forbidden is irresistible. Every sort of love, every sort of idolatry is addictive. We see it in the compulsive gambler. But it's there in the workaholic or the shopaholic. It's there in the perfectionist and the pushy parent. That false god promises much, but fails to deliver. So always demands more. More devotion. More loyalty. The picture of adultery comes one more time. Now addressed to Judah. Verse 31. You of this generation, consider the word of the Lord. Have I been a desert to Israel, or a land of great darkness? Why do my people say we are free to roam? We will come to you no more. Does a maiden forget her jewelry, a bride her wedding ornaments? Yet my people have forgotten me, days without number. Unthinkable to forget your wedding dress. Ask any bride what she wore on her wedding day, what her ring was like, how her hair was done, and she will tell you. But God's bride has forgotten her husband. My people have forgotten me, says the Lord, days without number. The evidence is overwhelming. Judah is guilty of betraying God's love, guilty of blatant adultery, giving her heart to worthless idols. It might be blatant, but she still tries to deny it. Did you notice? Verse 23, how can you say, I am not defiled? I have not run after the Baals. Did they think that belonging to God's people brought spiritual immunity? Verse 27, they have turned their backs to me and not their faces, yet when they are in trouble, they say, come and save us, as if nothing was wrong. She who had been doing all the cheating even has the audacity to bring charges against her husband. Verse 29. If you'd looked after us, God, we wouldn't have needed foreign alliances. Was that how it went? Verse 35. In spite of all this, you say, I am innocent. He's not angry with me. We are the chosen ones. God can't possibly be angry with us. But I will pass judgment on you, because you say, I have not sinned. They refuse to admit their guilt. That refusal to repent is the very thing that will bring them to judgment. That is surely why Jeremiah uses such graphic pictures, such blunt language in this chapter. He wants Judah to wake up, to see their idolatry as the gross betrayal of divine marriage. Hearts no longer belonging to God as they did when he first rescued them. You see, that's the issue. Their hearts. As we often say, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. They'd given their allegiance, their desires, their devotion to other things. They'd begun to trust in their own resources, their own alliances, instead of the promises God has made. Now, let's be honest. We would not have been any different. Our hearts just as fickle, just as wayward. If God has brought us to belong to Christ, well then, wonderfully, we now benefit from the promise that God made through Jeremiah in chapter 31, when we get there. The promise of a new heart. The promise that wonderfully and graciously matches the promise, matches the problem here in chapter 2. Chapter 31, verse 31, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts." There's the promise that through Jesus and by the power of the Spirit, God will change the hearts of his people. New desires, new motivations that were not there before. If you find that you now want to live for Jesus, you now want to walk in obedience to God in a way that you never did before, well, give thanks for that miracle that he has worked in you, the way that he has changed your heart. That's the only reason you and I are any different. But let's not make the mistake of Judah. They forgot how God had brought them out of Egypt. Let's go on reveling in the romance of redemption. God has rescued us through the death and resurrection of Jesus, not from Egypt, but from sin and death and hell. Let's go on rejoicing and reveling in that so that we might keep the devotion of our youth, the hot love for Jesus when we first knew his grace and forgiveness. Let's be eager for that ongoing work of the Spirit in our hearts, for him to make us warm-hearted as we go on remembering the gospel, remembering what it is to be God's rescued people. You see, Jeremiah chapter 2 warns God's people of every generation about the danger of idolatry. Let's not think that is primitive people bowing down to statues. Every culture has its own set of idols. We may not burn incense to Artemis, but when money and career take over, there is a kind of child sacrifice, as families are forgotten. We may not kneel before a statue of Aphrodite, yet many young women today are driven into depression and eating disorders by an obsession with body image. It's one of the reasons why many people have found the last 9 months so disorientating. Those modern idols of health and holiday, of the good life and the bucket list have been well and truly toppled. Each of us will have our own potential idols, things which would suck away the devotion that belongs to Jesus. Martin Luther described the human heart as a factory of idols. Well, this morning God has shown us unmistakably the hurt and the agony of such betrayal, that we would look for love and satisfaction and security anywhere else but him. Could there be idolatry in today's church as there was in Judah? Well, when the mantra of individual happiness, each person choosing what is right for them, when that dictates how we interpret God's word, then yes, tragically, the throne of a forgotten God has been well and truly usurped. And if you've never entered into a love relationship with God, then maybe today he's inviting you out, inviting you into a love that will never let you go, never let you down. He calls you to leave behind those worthless idols that never satisfy, which one day will be broken systems. He invites you to embrace Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, where you have bestowed upon us the privilege of belonging to your people, we rejoice to be your bride. Rejoice to know that promise, steadfast love, set upon us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Please forgive us where our hearts have gone astray, where we've begun to give our devotion to other things, other gods. Please draw us back to that devotion of our youth, that love which knows we owe everything to you. Father, we pray for our church, our denomination. Please bring us back to know that you alone are the true and living God, and that your word is that truth that we need to cling to. May you draw our hearts to love you above all else. In Jesus' name, amen.